Well, my text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. And I'll read the words to you. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory, or thanks be to God, he gives us the victory, or who giveth us the victory, doesn't matter, it's all the same. Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that my text?
Yes.
Well, I'm misquoting it. I've made a mistake, deliberately. What mistake have I made? I'll read it again. Thanks be to God, who gives us. I'm not worried about that. He gives us, or who gives us, or who giveth. Depends on your version. But thanks be to God. Sorry again. Thanks be to God, I gave the game away there if you were listening. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's still wrong. I let it slip there actually. I saw what Mr. Cyril got it.
But it's not wrong in mine.
But it is.
Well,
it is. It's different in your version.
This is new.
Well, read it out then, Mary.
American.
Well, read it out. You're American.
Well, thanks.
Now, wait a minute. Start again.
But thanks.
Wait a minute, a bit louder.
Why?
Go on, read it out.
But.
You said but.
Didn't you say
that? No, I did not. I said thanks be to God who gives us the victory. I didn't say but thanks be to God. That is the most important word in that verse. Indeed, that is one of the most important words in the entire Bible. Ah, it's only a but. It's only three letters. B-U, well, it was T when I went to school. B-U-T. And in Greek, there's a bit of Greek for you. It's only got two letters, a D and an E. Delta and Epsilon. Only two letters. Why is he making such a fuss about this? Mr. Barnow said, the little words in the Bible are the most important words. They are too. I tell you what, this text hangs on that, but I'll go further. My entire salvation, my entire hope hangs upon the word but. Let me prove it to you. If you look at this chapter, let me just remind you of some of the words. The word dead comes a lot in this chapter. That's a pretty horrible word, isn't it? Dead. Then I read things like this. Perishable. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? I thought about that, you know, when I buried my wife. I thought about that word. Couldn't help thinking about it. I remembered old Job. Though worms destroy this body. Pretty horrible, isn't it? I see words like dishonor, weakness, natural. And then these words, sting, death, sin, law. Let's be honest, my friend. Let's be honest about this. Let's stare it in the face. It says earlier in that chapter, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Well, you didn't come out this morning to hear about all that, but it's the truth. But it's in that context that Paul can then say, but. Now, if I say nothing else this morning that you remember, I want you to remember this. I want to remember it. There's some very clever chaps down at Oxford, up at Oxford. Very clever chaps up at Cambridge, near where I live. And they write lots of books. And they do lots of addresses and lectures. And they're telling people there is no God and there is no this and that and the other. You know what I mean. I'd like to say a word to those men this morning. And it's this. I've got something you haven't got. And I'll tell you what it is. I've got the word but. And you haven't got it. What do you mean? They have to bury their dead too. But when they do, there is no but there for them. That is the end. They have no hope beyond that. No expectation. They have to face the perishable and the sting and death and all the rest of it. But they can't say but. But the believer, the gospel preacher, can say that with all the power he's got and all the energy he's got. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, you've got sting and death and power. But let me try and drive this home. I know, I think I'm failing, but let me try and drive it home. Martin Lloyd-Jones was very fond of saying every time he preached, nearly every time, now this is the most important text. Now this is the most important word. I understand why he's doing it. He's so occupied with his subject. It is the most important thing. But he said it once about the phrase, but now. He said, this is the most important or one of the most important phrases in the Bible. He was in Romans. Because it comes several times in Romans. Now, I actually think it is one of the most important phrases in the Bible. I agree with him. Let me tell you two places where it comes. If you read from Romans chapter 1 verse 18, you start with that. Ah, what does Romans 1:18 talk about? Anybody remember? Paul is writing about the gospel. This is where he starts. The wrath of God is revealed. That's where he starts in Romans 1:18. The wrath of God. And from that low point, it goes downhill all the way. Read Romans 1:18 until you go on into chapter 3. And it's a dreadful, dreadful catalogue. And then he comes to this. He's shown us that we have no hope whatsoever. We are sinners under the wrath of God. We are ruined. And then he comes to Romans 3:21. But now, a righteousness without the law is revealed. And he goes on then to explain the gospel. See, same point, but. I'm so glad for that but now. If he left me at Romans 3:20, I'd be hopeless and helpless. But Romans 3:21, but now there is a righteousness, and he goes on to speak of Christ. 6:22, but now. But now where there is liberty. We were in bondage, but now. Liberty. And it goes on like that through the Bible. Let me give you one more. Ephesians chapter 2. In the first three verses, Paul says this. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this age. The world dominated us. Satan dominated us. He pulled the strings. We were children of wrath even as others. We were in sin. We were under the wrath of God. We were dead, hopeless, helpless. And then he comes to Ephesians 1:4. Anybody remember what Ephesians 1:4 says?
By grace.
No, you've gone a bit too far. But it comes in. But what he says, but God, for his love, the love of God, the love that God has for us, in spite of our sin. But God loved us with an everlasting love, and he goes on to explain it. Can you see what I'm trying to say? I hope you can. The worldly man, the atheist, he has no but. But we have this glorious but. In the face of sin, we have Christ. In the face of death, we have the resurrection. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just be brief. I've taken too long already. But that was a very important passage. But what did the man preach on this morning, Daddy? But. Oh, is that all? Is that all? Take it home with you, my friend. But. There is a but. But let us come to these words. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. Now, psychologists have a little test, or they used to. They give us a word, and they say, what's the first word that comes into your mind? So you say, you say house, and you might say door, or you might say garden or something. And they're supposed to work out what you're thinking from that. Right, I'm going to give you a word now. Victory. I wonder what you thought of. Some people might think defeat. Yeah. I think of war. Battle. That's what I think of. So why does Paul use victory here? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Because he uses that word twice, at least more, twice. At least two more times in that chapter. Why does he talk in terms of victory? Because, to my mind, the chapter is all about a war. I'm in this war with death. I'm struggling against death. I've been doing it now for nearly, well, over 81 years. The day I came into the world, I started struggling with death. They tell me my days are numbered. They've always have been numbered. Before I started, they were numbered. Certainly when I started, they were numbered. And it's a battle I'm going to lose. I'm going to lose it. My doctors are very kind to me, and they give me these little smarty things, and I pop them in every day. I expect you do something similar, and they're keeping me alive, and I'm very grateful. I'm not belittling it, but they're fighting a losing battle. And they know it for themselves, too. God said in Genesis 3, the day you eat, you will die. Death is the result of the fall, as in Adam all die. There's no way around it. It is a war. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. Ah, you said you're defeated. Ah, but see, death in the end. But, remember the but. There is a but. There is a defeat here. There is a sadness here. There is a but, though. Victory. Where is Paul's hope? Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory. The victory isn't in me. I can't stave this off. It's not in my medical practitioners. For all their cleverness and for all their clever instruments, they can't stave it off for me. They're doing well, but in the end it will beat them. But there is a victory for the believer. Us, you see, us. Let's get that word straight. Us. Who's he writing to? Well, read the letter, you'll see. He's writing to true believers. Those who know that they are sinners, have been awakened to this, and awakened to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust him, and receive him as their Savior and Lord. And he can say to every true believer, the weakest, newest, youngest, or the oldest believer, Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Isaac Watts, I think it is, wrote a hymn, "I would not change my blessed estate for all the world cause good or great. I wouldn't change what I'm doing now, the text I've got this morning, for all those clever men at Oxford and Cambridge with all their degrees, whatever they've got. They can't say what I can say. Thanks be to God who gives me the victory." Paul could say that in Galatians 2:20. "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And now you can say it justly in this text if you're a believer. "Thanks be to God who gives me the victory." I mentioned my wife just now. Instinctively, when she went into the ground, I didn't plan it, but when somebody was reading these words or something like these words, I punched the air and I said, "She shall rise again." Why is that? Because God gives us the victory. I can't work it for myself, but God gives us the victory, and it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we have, brothers and sisters, in Christ, is in Christ, isn't it? It's his cross, it's his blood, it's his righteousness. He died. He was in the ground. He rose again, and because he rises, we shall rise with him. It's all in and through Christ. That's where the but comes. Christ has come, and Christ has lived and died and been buried and burst the ground and raised again. And now is exalted. And one day will come and call his saints from the ground. But it is a battle. But no wonder Paul can say, "Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory." There's a note of triumph. I started with a note of misery, and it's a very real thing. I want us to face it. I want to face it. But he gives us. That's a lovely word, isn't it? It's not earned, not deserved. It's given. I like the word grace to go with it. Grace. People tell me that that's the undeserved kindness of God. I don't believe it. I believe it's the kindness of God when I deserve the opposite of his kindness. My mind goes back over 60 years, and I'm walking in a park in Trowbridge in Wiltshire. I was preaching that day. I was just in my early 20s. I was preaching that day in Trowbridge, in Zion Chapel. And we were walking, the deacon and I, he's the old man then, he's long since gone to glory. And we were walking through the park, and I can still remember, though it's 60 years or more ago, I can still remember what he said. He said, "Grace," he said, "it's free," he said. "It's not cheap. Not cheap. It's free." I think we need to remember that today, you know. There's a lot of cheap grace about. Grace is not cheap. It's absolutely free to the people of God. It's sovereign too. You sing the hymn sometimes, "Sovereign grace o'er sin abounding." Yeah? God's sovereignty. He gives us the victory. Now, there's just a little more I'd like to say, and I want to talk about the word victory, and I want to talk about the word gives, just a little more. So I know it's very wearing for some of you who listen to me for very long, but what I now say I think is very important. I want to illustrate victory by just two quotes. And I think most of us here are of a certain age. We shall know these quotes like the back of our hand. But I've written the first one down. I wanted to get the words exactly right. I'm thinking of May 1940. May 1940, the 13th of May, 1940. Winston Churchill had just been appointed Prime Minister. I can say that I think it's true to say that very, very few people in the higher reaches of our society wanted Winston Churchill. The King didn't. The Tory party, the Conservatives, they didn't want him in the main. Labour put up with him. Hardly anybody wanted him. Churchill has just come in for the first time into the Houses of Parliament. He has received very few cheers, even from the Tories. Chamberlain, the former Prime Minister, has come in and they have given him an applause that reaches to the ceiling. It couldn't be more pointed. We don't want you, Mr. Churchill. We want Mr. Chamberlain back. And Churchill makes his speech, and you all know this speech. During this speech, he came to this. You ask, I've got it written down. You ask, what is our aim? He's talking about the Germans. Remember, the Germans are about 20 miles away across the continent. They've locked the British army and the French army against Dunkirk. They're going to conquer that army, wipe it out, 300,000 men. They're going to destroy the British army. Then they will invade this country and we're defending it with broomsticks. And this is Churchill. Behind him, he's got his hostile party. They don't want him. And he says this, you ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. What was that word? Victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be. For without victory, there is no survival. Do you know what the Tories said behind him? This is what they said to each other. Windbag. Hot air. He's just talking. Words. Do you know what Churchill felt? He thought it was too late. But he'd done the best he could. And he's spoken about victory. 5 years later, on May the 8th, 1945, he came out onto the balcony at the Ministry of Health, and he said this to the crowds gathered in the streets below, thousands, and he said, "This is your victory." Use the same word. In May 1940, it was a hope, and a pretty long shot hope too. He hoped it would be, but he didn't expect it. But in May 1940, whatever the cost, and there was cost, it was the victory. I remember VE Day. Perhaps you do. I won a packet of stamps in the street party, I remember. I can't remember VJ Day much, victory in Japan, but that was another very important victory. But 45, it was a real victory, accomplished victory. In May 1940, it was a hoped-for victory. Now, let me come back to my text. Thanks be to God, but thanks be to God, who giveth us, or gives us the victory. Hang on a minute. Surely Paul should have written, who will give us the victory? Hey? I mean, the victory will come, won't it? I've spoken about the defeat now. I've spoken about the suffering now and the pain and the sorrow. We know what I'm talking about. Surely the victory will be. So why does he talk about gives and not will give? Because, and this is a feature of the Bible, you can look it out for yourself, the Bible often puts prophecy, and this is prophecy, this is a promise, the Bible often puts promises and prophecies in the past tense. In the past tense, we have the victory, he's given us the victory, even put it in the past tense, even though it's going to be future. It's called the prophetic perfect. Because it's so sure, it's actually got it now. But we haven't actually experienced it yet, but it is there. It's there back in eternity, of course, in God's grace. So, whether it's past or present or future, this is the point I'm going to try and make. Now listen, when Churchill spoke in May 1940, it was a hope in the future, but he couldn't be sure. He wanted to be sure, but he couldn't be. In fact, he thought we'd be defeated. In May 1945, he knew it was a victory. But you see what I'm saying? As a gospel preacher, I'm standing here now, and I know my time is numbered, I know, but I can still say in the light of this text, but thanks be to God, not only will he give me the victory, not only will he bring me out of the ground and take me into glory, he has given me the victory. It's in the past and he is giving it to me now, even now. Now let me explain what I mean by this. Please, just let me just try to make this clear to you. I've tried to do this week as I've been thinking about this text, and I want to go on doing this. Now, let me just tell you what I mean. Do you remember when in the concentration camps, the Jews and others were going through the gates? They would often see something written over the gates. Work makes you free. Work makes you free. It's in German, of course. It was so cynical. It was so cynical of the Germans. They were trying to cover it up. Now, I thought of this text this week, and I've been doing this a little bit. He gives us the victory. Remember at the beginning I said the subject this morning is resurrection. Before we started, I said it's resurrection. But I said it's not really resurrection. And this is the point I'm making. Resurrection is the ultimate victory, isn't it? You know, defeat of death, taking into glory. Nothing could be better than that. And all the other little troubles I have are swallowed up in that. Let me try and explain. I have these upsets, griefs, sorrows, doubts, pains, anxieties, whatever it might be. I want to learn, and I've been trying to do it this week, trying to write across those things, but thanks be to God. He gives me, not only will give me, but he's giving me now, even in this, the victory. Do you remember when years ago people used to take a bill back into the shop? You know, the chap used to buy a bill, your £2.06 and fourpence, whatever it was. You go in there and he'd look at it and you put your £2.06 and fourpence down. What did he do? Well, I think he used to do this. Get his pen out, paid in full. Whack. And you kept that bit of paper, paid in full. Thank you very much. Can you see what I'm saying? Tomorrow, I'm going to meet some setback. Yes, and so will you. I'm going to get some question, some difficulty, some sin perhaps, some, I don't know what. I want to say this, but thanks be to God who gives me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not whistling in the dark, my friend. You sang it just now. Christ was laid in a tomb. He's no longer there. They went looking for him, but they didn't find him there. He is not here. He is risen. The empty tomb is the guarantee of our victory. In a moment, we're going to remember Christ and his death. But you remember what it says? We do this until he comes. And when he comes, what will he do? He will raise all his people from the ground and present us forever faultless before the presence of his Father. This is not whistling in the dark, my friend. This is not hope like Winston Churchill in 1940. This is an absolute certainty. We can say it now, and we shall say it then. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How about saying it with me? Would you like to? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have it once more. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Please remember that, my friend. I want to. And apply it. It's good medicine, I'll tell you. It's a good cordial. May God bless this to us. Amen.